recently read a little passage in a book from Tim Keller, who's a big, huge name in the Protestant world, who's gone on to heaven. He had cancer and passed away recently, but just did tremendous things in the life of the church, and wrote a book called Center Church, and read a passage in there about revival and where revival comes from. And that revival can be like, you know, huge, like, oh my gosh, miracles are happening and all stuff's going on and woo, isn't that awesome? But revival most often is expecting the Spirit to show up in the ordinary and profound ways as we open up the Word of the Lord. And as we talk about Him and as we preach Him and teach Him, to really center in on the good news of Jesus Christ. It's that good news and that good news alone that brings and stirs a revival in each of our hearts. We don't need to do much to the Word, if anything at all, but to stand here and preach it. And so I pray this morning, this is not in my notes, again, feel free to just be like, oh wow, here he goes. But I pray this morning, all of us, myself included, that we would be welled up with the Spirit this morning, filled with delight and resting in the knowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And He pulls together a motley crew like you and I to be His church and to share His good news. Amen? Amen. Let there be a revival this morning. Well, part of that revival is talking about my children. So I've got three kids. I have three kids, and they're wonderful. They're fantastic. They're awesome. They play with toys, lots of them, lots of toys that are everywhere around the house. Just lots of Legos stepping on in the middle of the night and calling out to the Lord. In great desperation. But they played with this, they have this toy, Magna Tiles. Anyone know what Magna Tiles are? Raise your hand. Yeah, raise your hand. And as an adult, if you ever play with Magna Tiles, extremely therapeutic. Like, it's just one of those, just restful spots, just to hear, like, the tiles, like, snap together. They're flat, and they got magnets on them, and they just kind of, they click together. And you could just spend hours just making triangles and boxes, just putting that all together and just having a good old time. Well, our kids, they began to start building things out of them and building towers and whatnot, and they quickly learned, we helped them out. Our kids are not architectural geniuses by any stretch of the imagination. But we helped them out to understand that as if they wanted to build a large tower, they needed a good base. You needed a solid foundation underneath that. If you just got one little cube and you're trying to build up on that one cube, eventually that thing's going to topple over. You need to give it some support. Maybe see where I'm going. To build a strong structure, I got an architect in here, and I think he'll agree you need a good base. Is that correct, Corey? Corey's an architect, everyone. Everyone say hi to Corey. He loves having attention. Yes, there he is. To build a strong structure, you need a good base, a solid foundation. And the Apostle Peter, whom we heard about last week, he stumbled on to this fact. During his three-year training with the living Christ, before the crucifixion, while they're all kind of roaming around Jerusalem and all the things and doing all that stuff, Jesus approaches Peter and asks him, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, only through the power of the Holy Spirit, in fact, Jesus even says that God the Father must have given you this word. Because Peter looks Jesus in the eye and says to him, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." And Jesus responds back to him, "That's awesome, Peter. This obviously came from God. And your name, Peter, means rock." I may have ever heard this passage before, right? Yeah, anyone? Raise your hands if you heard. Yeah, so the name Peter means rock. But the Greek word for rock that Jesus is using here actually is little rock. Your name means little rock. And then Jesus goes on to say, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And he switches the term for rock here, whether you realize it or not, just the little endings in the end of the word. And now instead of little rock, Jesus is saying large rock. Jesus is not saying to Peter, "I am building my church on you, Peter, as the foundation. You, O little rock." That's not what he is saying. He is saying, I am building the foundation of the church on the large rock of the confession that you made through the power of God, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. The confession that Jesus is the Christ, this large rock shall be the foundation that the church is built. You are standing on holy ground, my friends. Put your feet on the floor and feel that foundation. The foundation that Jesus is the Messiah, Son of the living God. Friends, today we see one of the last visits of Jesus before he ascends and pieces out. And now they are in Galilee, and all the disciples are gathered there, the 11, to the place where Jesus called them, and once again on a mountaintop, which that'll be important here in a minute. And we get the foundational instruction now from Jesus, not only the foundation on which the church is built, but the blueprint for how it ought to act. For the church of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, this church is our church. You may be covenant partners of Bethel Presbyterian. You may have been members of other churches. But by and large, everyone who professes a faith in Jesus Christ, be you Catholic, be you Baptist, be you Protestant, but whatever, you are a part of that church. You are a part of the church of Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. And because we are a part of that, being firmly rooted in that, today we find out not only that that church is being built upon that confession, but also how Jesus is forming this church, even unto now, and how he sends us out. Because unlike the magnetile structures and buildings that have good foundations, the church is standing on the firm foundation of the living God, the cornerstone. The living God. Therefore, it doesn't stand as a building and a monument, but one that is living and is moving and is sent. Peter, in his final letters, after everything has happened with the crucifixion being reinstated and the Pentecost movement, everything else, Peter writes this letter and he connects the dots from that day where he said, "You are the Christ," and he's called rock, to that time now in Matthew 28, which we're studying today, where Jesus says, "Now go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Peter writes in his letter this, "As you all of us, come to Jesus, come to him, a Jesus who is a living stone, rejected by men in the sight of God, he is chosen and precious. You all yourselves are like living stones as well, being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." It's not a static monument, but a movement, a firm foundation, but moving, living, and sent. The church stands upon the resurrected authority of Jesus Christ. And because he now reigns continually, the church moves continually under his authority through his continual reigning presence. My friends, what I want you to remember today is that if you profess a faith in Jesus Christ, confess him as your Lord and Savior, you are a disciple, and you are built with one another on a firm foundation. Yet, it is living, it is sent, and you are on mission. Amen? Amen. Let's find out. Let's dive in and let's figure out what this foundation is and why Jesus sends us. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. This is the Great Commission. It is a passage that if you have even just walked by a church, have glanced at a church's Facebook or website or whatever, you will hear this passage. It is a common passage, yet it is a foundational passage that the church has to be reminded of and convicted of each and every day, or it's going to become noise. Matthew 28 gathers his disciples together up on a mountain. Let's hear what the word of the Lord has to say. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him." Yay, top marks. "But then some doubted." Not top marks. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, which means know in your hearts, see and trust, believe and know that it is true, that I am with you always until the end of the age. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus is establishing a foundation for his church. What is this foundation? As I explain what this foundation is, I'm going to explain what it's not. I'm going to go back to Peter, okay? So Peter, our boy Peter, God love him, it's wonderful. Peter is not the foundation that the church is built on. And why I say that is that there are traditions, there are denominations in the church today that believe and misinterpret when Jesus says, the rock on which I build my church, figuring that that rock is Peter. And I don't want to throw stones and sticks at other people because, you know, that's just not kind and that's not Christianly. But it's wrong. It's a wrong interpretation of what is happening. It doesn't track with the rest of scriptures. Why? Why, O architect and other people who just like to build things, why would it be a bad move to build the foundation of this vibrant church of which the gates of hell cannot withstand, meaning that the gates of hell is on the defense and the church is on the offense? Why would it be a bad thing, an improper thing, a shifting sand thing to build all of this on Peter? Why? Because he's sinful. You just got to go to last week where Jordan was preaching. Peter, who said to Jesus in one breath, I will lay my life down for you. And then Jesus is arrested and getting flogged. And three times he says, I have no idea who this guy is. Peter, who was called out of the boat. And yeah, he's walking on water. Look at Peter. Woo! And then sinks, right? Because he stops looking at Jesus. And he looks to the water and the crashing waves and bloop, down he goes. Peter, who wouldn't eat the food and needed an angelic visit to be like, just eat the dinner. This is Peter. We're going to build the church on Peter? Absolutely not. How about this? We're going to build the church on your all's works? On my works? Absolutely not. The foundation of the church, of what it is and what he's calling them to do, cannot be built on the sufficiency of human works and whether or not they can remain faithful and obedient. We have a whole Old Testament that has proven that we can't do that. You get that? And so Jesus then says, I'm jumping ahead, but even how Matthew opens up the passage, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Some worshiped and some doubted. He's hammering that point home. Jesus is looking at this motley crew of ragged disciples. And they be ragged right now. They are ragged. They are raggedy. They are just kind of loosely held together here on a wing and a prayer. And some dude floating around with like wounds inside of them. And they think they got it understood. But here they're doubting. They're doubting. And they are marked as 11, which means that they are one person down. They are one card short of a full deck. Whatever metaphor that you want to put in there, they look in ragged. And what Jesus is, basically what that teaches us here, before the all authority given to me, go make disciples, what's being said here is that this is the life of the disciple. No matter how good you are, no matter how many Bible studies you go to, no matter how many Bible verses you have memorized, no matter how quickly you can cite, you know, what region Jerusalem was in and all the other, no matter what all that stuff is, you are raggedy, right, as a disciple. We're wishy-washy. We can one day be all in it for the Lord and the next day be lost in doubts, swimming around in the ocean, drowning, not looking to Jesus. And Jesus knows that. That's why it can't be built on us. But the beauty part is that Jesus still decides to build this church with us, this motley crew of disciples who are one day on fire and the next day not. He still decides to work with the likes of us to bring revival to to the world, to bring the gospel to the world. And so therefore, what is the foundation? Thanks be to God, it is not us. Amen. Take a deep breath, right? It is not on us that this is all successful. It is something that we all have to remind ourselves about time and time again. It is not on us to make this successful. The resurrected appearances of Jesus all point to that fact. Even here, when they said that they worshiped and some doubted, the next line is that Jesus came to them and said, all of the post-resurrection appearances, Jesus is coming to his fractured, fearful, stubborn, I-need-proof disciples, meeting them where they're at and repurposing them and getting them back on the way in which they are to follow. Dale Bruner, the commentator that I use, says this, "This spells divine patience we so desperately need. It means that if disciples will only worship him as best as they can, despite their doubts, in Christ, those doubts are handled. He can deal with those doubts." So the firm foundation, again, it's not on us, thanks be to God. And Jesus says to them, now this 11 raggedy group, he follows up with this, "All authority, then, is given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me." Now, this line here could be seen as a throwaway line. If you're reading the Bible and you hear about Jesus saying, "All authority is given to me," guess what? I'm pretty sure most of the time we may just gloss over that because it's understood. Jesus, the Son of God, of course he's in charge. Yeah, whatever, move on. But that line that Matthew is using here, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," what Matthew is doing is he's bringing to a climactic explosion, if you will, the whole canon of Scripture found now in Christ. All of the prophecies had different things about who this Messiah was going to be. Two prophecies in particular had these very powerful things that I think Matthew is citing here when Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me." There's the prophet Daniel, who, if you ever read through Daniel, you'll read through a couple of chapters and be like, I is lost. I don't know what's happening. But some wonderful gems that are in here. Daniel foresees this mountaintop experience with Jesus and the disciples. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Again, Matthew bringing in the whole canon of Scripture into Christ with this statement. Let me show you. Well, I said to the first service, I just wanted to give a disclaimer that we're going to swim in some Bible land for a little bit. So if you get bored and you just want to shut your eyes, the person next, just give them an elbow when it starts getting good again, okay? But we're going to get here inside Scriptures because this is huge what Matthew is doing, and you got to see it. I'm a nerd when it comes to this stuff. You're welcome. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. Daniel says this, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man." That's Jesus. "And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." And then Isaiah, our famous Christmas passage, says this, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given." What happens to this child? "The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, of his kingdom, and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." All authority has been given to me. Jesus is saying everything that has been written about who I am and what God is going to do is now true. It is found in me. The one who created the cosmos now speaks to you with the authority of the creator of the cosmos. Which means everything that he's going to say after, basically, we ought to listen to, right? But there's a comforting aspect here of this. Because not only is all authority, is not on some power trip, but everything that he says here All authority in heaven given on earth given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, giving this charge to the church, Matthew is implicitly showing us that not only is he fulfilling all those prophecies, but he is also fulfilling all the covenantal promises that were made to God's people. Here on top of the mountain, we now see the greater Moses. Moses, who went on top of a mountain in the Old Testament and spoke for God and handed down the law. Now we see Jesus on the top of the mountain, not just delivering God's word, but speaking with the authority of God himself. Here we see the true son of David, the one that was supposed to rise up from the stump of Jesse, who is now crucified, risen, and reigning, and king over all the nations. Here we see in Jesus the true seed of Abraham. Abraham, who was called by God to get up and move. And because of that faithfulness, God said, through you, the nations will be blessed. And now we have the true seed of Abraham on a mountain calling his church to be a blessing to the nations through his authority and through his works be done. The greater Moses, the true Davidic king, the true son of Abraham. Get this. If you go to the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, the beginning of his gospel starts out like this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew begins his gospel calling forth the covenantal promise of David and Abraham, and even for extra measure goes on to say that to Joseph, that this son that you will have, you shall call him what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then you go to the end, and you see all of that fulfilled, and all authority on heaven is given to me. And how does Matthew's gospel end? Surely I am with you to the end of the age. Emmanuel fulfilled. From start to finish, the foundation in which we stand on is Jesus Christ, who came, who lived, who died, who raised again, and is now reigning. That's the foundation you stand on, and that is the authority that calls the church now to go and be sent. Why would we sleep on such a calling? That's the foundation. So then Jesus, as I just said, he sends his church. Therefore, now go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I have commanded you. He sends now this church on firm footing, sends them out to now go and walk and be the church. What I want you to see here is that this is sandwiched between the all authority given to me and I'm with you always. The blueprint, the discipleship pathway for the church. Y'all may have heard me talk about how we want to put a discipleship pathway together for Bethel. That's not my idea. I'm not that smart. It's Jesus, and he gives us this discipleship pathway. But notice that how he says it, before it starts with him and after it ends with him. So that way, everything that we do is not on us. All authority, you are sent by the authority of the one who created the cosmos, and you are guided by and directed by that same person who is with you always. Therefore, don't sleep on it. Go and make disciples. Now make disciples, baptize, and teach. Those are the commands that are given here. Therefore, go is kind of loosely a command. And sometimes you hear people kind of translate that as that should be translated as you are going. In fact, I was the same way. I like that translation better, as you are going, because in my understanding, that means my everyday going, I'm supposed to be making disciples. But the problem with that is it lessens the intentionality. It makes it sound like it's this afterthought to my life that I'm already living. And that's not what Jesus is saying. He is saying, as you go, make disciples. But as you go, be intentional. Be intentional in investing with people, loving people, sharing with people, being in life with one another. Be intentional about that so that it makes disciples. He is calling the church, therefore, to be long-suffering, to have that kind of patience with everyone that we come encounter with, in the hopes that they would one day come alive to the gospel and be baptized. And then after that, stick with them and continue to teach everything that Jesus has taught us, because it's not about making conversions. Notice that Jesus doesn't say here, go and make converts, right? There is a movement within church right now that wants to enumerate how many baptisms that they have. You can just go online and see any one of the churches. Not going to call them out by name. Not going to do it. But every year they have 2,000 to 3,000 people get baptized. I don't know where they have, and for the last 10 years that I've been here, I don't know where they have found 15,000 people to be baptized, but I mean, glory to God for them. But I mean, the thing is that it's not about counting the conversions, though conversions is the fruit we long for and hope for. But if you're a disciple in Christ, you've repented. You've made that conversion. And now there is a process. Now there is a lifelong process to not only teach others everything that you've known, but also be taught. It is a process. That's what disciple invokes. The word disciple invokes images of being a student, of being mentored, of sitting at the feet of somebody. Friends, who was that for you? Who was that in your journey of your Christian walk that was long-suffering, stood beside you, prayed with you, that was there on a text message or a phone call, that walked through the valley that you may be walking through, that celebrated the mountaintop experiences that you have celebrated, that can call you on your stuff? Who was that for you? Who have you been like that for someone else? Sit with that question for a second. If you can't answer it, that is the fundamental problem that we as a church now face. Because that is what the command for the church is supposed to do and to be. And what has happened is the church has moved away from that. Faith has become a private thing. It's something that I do on my own. I don't need to share with anybody else with that. I come to church on Sunday, I leave. I don't need to talk about it with anybody else. It's my little light that I've hidden under a bushel, and I'm fine with that. But that's not the foundation on which this church is built. When Peter denied Jesus 3 times, he was separated from his friends. He was at a charcoal fire with the world, and left on his own, fell. Who has been your mentor? Who have you been a mentor towards, to someone else? And if we can't figure that out, if we can't put a name to that, that is where we see the weakness of the church. Not boldly stepping into all authority has been given to Jesus. And he's called us to go make disciples, to baptize, to teach, to do all those things, knowing that he's with us always. You are built on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the living stone. But please remember, we are sent as living stones to be continually on mission. Passage of Scripture can so easily be overlooked, as I said before. It's one of those passages that you can just kind of gloss over. In a lot of ways, it has been reduced to a framed picture in your office or in your bedroom or in your house, to a little tagline on a website or in a brochure. In fact, if you go look at our Acts Facts, our mission brochure that's out there, it's one of the first things you see is the Great Commission. It's just kind of redundant. And if we're being honest, it hasn't pushed us as a church into movement. We're good with being monuments. The church is good with monuments and with buildings and with structures and with ornate things. And we would love for everyone to come and have good coffee and get hospitality and then be invited to an event. We're okay with that. Therefore, go, I don't know about all that. I'm not an evangelist. Evangelism is not my strong suit. And while evangelism may be giftings in one person over another, here Jesus is saying, now all y'all, go out and make disciples. Knowing that, yes, you are raggedy and that you are ill-equipped, and that you don't have all the answers. But Jesus is like, I can work with that. I can work with that. And does so frequently. Look at the laundry list of people that I mentioned. Moses, David, and Abraham. All three of those men messed up in glorious ways. And yet they are the ones whom Jesus chose, whom God chose, to bring about what we have today. You are built on a foundation, yet sent continually on mission. May today be a reminder and a good motivation that we have been called into being living stones to the living cornerstone, the living God, to share and go the distance with others so that they may see and confess Jesus as their Lord and then remain with them, to journey with them as we strive to obey Jesus' ways. All authority, Jesus says, has been given to him, the cornerstone. And in that divine authority, he calls us to move. He invites us into this ministry of making disciples and promises it's not on our shoulders. We are just to water and to plant, and he will harvest. I am with you always. Therefore, church, why should we sleep on this? The authority of the creator of the cosmos has given us our marching orders. Neither the gates of hell, nor the scheme of man, nor our weak-kneed doubting fears can ever stop this. You are built on a firm foundation and sent on mission with him, the living God, and through him always. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, without you, the ministry of the church in our hands is so woefully inept. The ministry of the church is self-serving. The ministry of the church is for our own egos. The ministry of the church is for our own comforts. Lord, you've never really called us to comfortable ministry. God, remind us that, in fact, the life of a disciple, the life of living for you, is difficult and hard and full of challenges. And that in the midst of those challenges is where you send the church even stronger to bust down the gates of hell because it's already defeated. To not be shy, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the living God. Lord, give us the words and the confidence and the hope that is found in all authority given to you. And remind us and convict us that with you always, who can harm us? Let that be the revival we so long to see and want that isn't enumerated by the number of people, but by the rise of delight and joy in knowing Jesus as Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.